And I enjoy its practical nature. At the same time, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to so many of our needs. When Paul wrote the letter, he was under house arrest, and the people in Philippi were somewhat concerned about his condition. They not only were concerned as to whether Paul was going to die prematurely, whether Paul was under great stress from persecution, Paul was under great anxiety. So one reason Paul wrote the letter was to tell them that he is doing well. Another thing is that coffee. Bless both of you. That'll burn the throat. And so he wrote the letter to tell him how he was doing. Now at the end of the letter, and I'll be getting to that next time in verse 10, he goes back and talks about himself again. Because they seem to be also concerned about another thing that took place, is they always loved to support Paul. But for a while they had not sent any help to Paul, and they were feeling bad about it. And I find that interesting because they were a poor church when he wrote to the Corinthians, encouraging the Corinthians to fulfill their pledge to give an offering. He said the churches in Macedonia out of their poverty gave. It's a poor church, and yet they felt bad that they didn't communicate. Times were rough. They were also feeling some pressure from their enemies, adversity, he says in chapter 1. And they were feeling this pressure, and they were told that they had to live among these Gentile believers as lights in this world. They had to walk in such a way to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing is, of course, they had a problem. It appears to me that one of the problems that they had was disunity. Chapter 2, he talks about this. Chapter 127, he talks about walking together in one mind and heart. He uses illustrations of himself and Timothy and Epaphroditus as people who knew how to live for other people. And so he addresses that problem. And since it's not a doctrinal problem, I don't think it's doctrinal, nor do I think it was moral. And I'm not sure if one person or the other was guilty in chapter 3. I'm not sure who the guilty party is. I have a feeling that if it was just one of the two, he would have addressed it differently. So it's my feeling that this disagreement, disunity that was taking place in chapter 4, verse 2 among these two women involved other people, and it was a matter of opinion. The problem is that the church was under pressure. There were many things to create anxiety. let's go at verse 6. All right. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which will surpass understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now there's a progression here. And I think the progression is important. The problems they were having created sort of a pessimistic outlook. If things aren't going well in a local assembly, it affects everyone. And it affects our outlook. There's some anxiety about the church. And certainly there must have been a lot of anxiety about the world. Look at all the anxiety we have today. And this election is highlighting some particular problems that have affected almost everyone. And I'm sure there are people here who've suffered losses that are far greater than we might imagine. And there's great anxiety about what we're going to do and what we're going to have, and we're anxiety about our future and retirements and medical care and all kinds of things. And these things create anxiety. Anxieties about what the world thinks about us. All of the movies and things that are coming out that very openly, boldly criticize and make fun of Christians without any apology. Things that that would not have been so public are public now. There's a lot of anxiety that is coming into the society in our lives. Now, Paul is answering the problem. Now, last week I labored through this to share a few thoughts with you, and here's what I got at last week. One of the things in helping them get over this problem is verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, always rejoice. And rejoice in the Lord. The focus is Jesus Christ. When we start change our focus, it helps us to see everything in a different perspective. Then another thing, and we'll talk about that this morning, is to be in prayer about everything. To be able to bring everything to the Lord with great confidence and pray. And then something we'll tackle next time I speak, verses 8 and 9, we'll talk about keeping your mind and your thoughts on positive things. And as you do these things, the peace of God will be with you. So the Apostle Paul is trying to give them, through his exhortations, some help in facing their anxieties. And remember, rejoicing is how to overcome when we can't change circumstances, when there are things I cannot change. But rejoicing helps me to overcome and allows me to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians generally are not rejoicing when they're in disagreement with one another. And another thing, of course, is we rejoice in every situation because we're convinced that God knows what He's doing and that He makes no mistakes. So this morning I'd like to run through a few things with you. They're very simple. There's nothing here, as I mentioned last week, that needs any real depth of study in the original language. There's some words that we want to know about, but most of what's here is right on the surface. It's easy to understand. And praise the Lord that it is easy to understand. So Paul says in verse 6, let's go there, please. Alright? Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Everybody wants to be free from anxiety. All of us want to be free from the worries and anxieties that get in our lives and seem to eat away at us, distract us, rob us of joy, rob us of understanding of the things of the Lord. And so Paul is going to give a few things, and he says, I don't want you to be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God. Now, the Apostle Paul will give us some understanding. Now, the NIV and the Phillips and the Living Bible and all their translations translate this very simply up front. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about anything. Do not worry about anything. Do not be concerned. So these translations are good. And the word means to be worried, apprehensive, or harboring a fearful concern of anything. That's the definition taken right out of the Greek. I think of the words of our Lord. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Now, this will be quite easy this morning. I'm sure you'll understand the direction I'm heading. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. And then he's more specific about it. About your life, what you would eat, what you would drink, or about your body. Well, there's our living, our eating, our drinking, about our bodies, whether it's the health of our body or the clothes we put on ourselves, or what you will put on. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. And verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed as one of these. So our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore do not worry. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought this out on another occasion, fretting about things. Here it's fretting about material things. What I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to put on, fretting about the body, fretting about this world. And there are many, many things going on today that are creating this in our lives. The word is also used by people who are just anxious. They have perhaps an anxious nature, anxious about things. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, when our Lord is at the house of Mary and Martha, and we know this story well, and you know where I'm going. He comes in the house, and Mary begins to sit with the Lord and enjoy His presence, and Martha is worried and anxious about many things. And the Lord says to her in chapter 10, 41, Martha, you're anxious about many things. Mary has chosen the better part. He's certainly not saying to Martha, you shouldn't be concerned about issues. But these issues are sidetracking you. These issues have so filled your heart, so filled your mind, that you have forgotten. When I come in, Mary set it at my feet, and Mary is talking to me, and Mary is learning of me. And when he says to Martha, you're concerned or anxious about many things, I think he's pointing out in her life that she probably was that kind of a nature. I'm sure it was more than just whether the tablecloth was right and the floor decoration was centered properly and the silver was polished and on the proper sides of the plate and the roast was fine. I think he's pointing out that perhaps she was of that nature, where her mind and her heart quickly went off to all the concerns of the world around her. And when the Lord came in, she was distracted by this and then focused it on making everything better for the Lord. And Mary sat at the Lord's feet and worshiped the Lord and talked to the Lord. So the word anxious is negative, mostly negative. Don't worry, don't be anxious, don't fear things. But you know what? There's a positive aspect of this word, and I think it's interesting. The positive aspect of this word is we should be anxious about serving the Lord and serving one another. Now, I want to point out a few verses to you to show you that if we are going to be concerned, Paul in other epistles wants us to focus our attention upon what God would have us do in this world and make that a priority. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's kind of a hard one. It's always been a hard one because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34. It says, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and spirit. Now, even though it's not this way in the English, the original word is there. The original word is the same word. She's anxious, she cares about the things of, verse 34, she cares about the things of the Lord. Now, this has always been confusing. Let me give a little sidetrack here. He's not saying that if you are single, you can serve the Lord better. You can in many ways, or you're more holy, or you're more dedicated. I want you to look at verse 26. It says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good, because of the present distress. Now, this has always been a key to me in this chapter. The present distress. There's something that is happening around them. Something that is happening in Corinth. Something that is happening in Rome. Something that is happening in believers. And for the present time, Paul is saying, it's just good if everybody remains the way they are. See, for the present distress. I'm not sure what it is, but I think as Paul gives this answer, he makes it clear that he's not elevating one standard above another. But basically what he's simply saying, at this particular time, for the present distress, there were some who decided to remain single. And it says, the unmarried cares more about the things of the Lord. At this particular time, they were staying single because of the present distress, and they could focus in more on the things of the Lord. That's my brief explanation. There's more to it than that. But I've always felt verse 26 answers. But the point is this. It's the same word. Here's somebody who is anxious and caring about wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to have the proper opportunities and not be distracted by things. The same idea comes out in 1 Corinthians 12:25. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Therefore, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Again, this is the original word, the same care, the same concern, the same anxiety, the same focus. And so, what he is saying here, there should be no divisions in the body. Right? But that we should give our anxieties, our concern for serving one another, for helping one another, for caring for one another. So the word is a positive use. Rather than being anxious about all of the things in the world that distract us, he's saying if you're going to be anxious about anything, be anxious or concerned or worried about if serving others, giving yourself, making sure you can live for the Lord, making sure you care for one another. And when you do this, there are no schisms, there are no breaks in the body. And then Paul has also used the idea in Philippians chapter 2:20, where he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And again, as I said, even though it's different in English, it is very, very, very close and very similar in original language. So the point is this, that Paul is saying if we're going to be anxious and concerned about things, let's be concerned about caring for one another, serving one another, opportunities to serve the Lord, how we can best use our circumstances as these single women would, best use her circumstances at that time to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The Amplified Bible in these verses that I've just read often uses the word anxious or concerned for. So they seem to be focusing on the proper word. A college professor years ago, I have the professor's name and I forgot to write it down. Many years ago, a college professor made a study on worry. I don't know how long the study went on, but apparently it was an extensive study, a long study. And when it was done, he came up with two conclusions that are really interesting. The first conclusion was that 8% of what we worry about are legitimate matters of concern. 8%. Now, I took a survey among students and people. He said 92% of what we worried about was either imaginary, was here, wasn't going to happen, was just building straw man, it was imaginary, or it never happened. It never happened. Or involved matters over which we have no control. So the survey said there's only 8% that really is legitimate. The rest is just distracting, fills our minds, fills our heart, and there's things we can't control. And these circumstances take place in our life. So instead of being anxious about our earthly existence, Paul is saying in Philippians, chapter 6, that what we ought to do is go to prayer. You want the peace of God? I want the peace of God. I want the peace of God in my life. But he's saying that there are some things we can exercise in our lives that will help us to have this peace. And it's important to do this because sometimes we feel that this peace will just come. The peace will come. The peace of God will come through a spiritual-minded person who is exercised, seeking to understand what the Lord's will is. And it becomes an important matter. Well, let's look at this. All right, instead of being anxious about the material things of life, we're to go to God in prayer. Instead of being anxious about other people's failures and other people's treatment toward us, we are to be anxious about serving them and going out of our way to help people. And I've read these verses. There's been a progression of thought then. Rejoice in the Lord. And verse 5, be gentle toward other people and go to prayer. Now the words used here, in everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. I use the word prayer and supplication various times. It's used in Ephesians, 1 Timothy, a couple of times. Prayer and supplication always put together. The way I see the difference is rather simple. Prayer seemed to have more to do with adoration. Prayer seemed to have something to do with devotion. It is going along with God and worshiping Him. And it is a general word for an act of devotion. Now, what I mean is this. When I go to prayer, is that I do not begin with the problem. I do not begin with the problem person, but I begin with the Lord. Very often in my prayer life, the thing that has happened is just to go off and pray and just think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Be devoted to Him. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 to 19, Hezekiah had been threatened by King Sennacherib. And they've been making fun of him. He's saying, remember the northern tribes were carried away and they were destroyed. And I've come in and break this wall down. In fact, in one place he had a man standing on the wall talking to the people. And he was talking probably in Aramaic. And the people said, speak in Hebrew. And he spoke in Hebrew. And he intimidated the people and he threatened the people. And I'm going to come in and crush you. And then he sent a letter to Hezekiah. And they had been putting great fear into the people's lives, this army, King Sennacherib. Verse 35 in 2 Kings 19. And it came to pass in a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. I'm not reading the right verses. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. Verse 14 of 19. Mercy, please, mercy. And King Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. All right, he receives this letter, spreads it before the Lord. And notice how he prays. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdom of the earth have made heaven and earth. Now he's facing a strong king, a king who intimidates him, a king who's going to crush him. And by the way, the verse I just read before, mistakenly, where all these people were killed, King Sennacherib departed and he went back to his kingdom, and he was killed right away by some people for his failure. So this king who had threatened them to destroy them, not only did he lose, but he lost his life. But Hezekiah spreads a letter before the Lord. But notice his prayer begins with an act of devotion. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. See how he focuses his mind? You have made heaven and earth. You are greater than the kingdoms. You are the one who is able to answer our prayer. The one I am going to is strong. The one I am going to... He uses this act of devotion to think about certain attributes of God in this situation. Perhaps when I've been in times when I've been needy, particularly more so in Colombia when our support was very low. Many times I went out and just thought about the riches of His grace. See, the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. And many times I went to prayer to realize the vast resources He's given to me as a Christian to encourage me as I took things to prayer. So he takes things to pray, and then he verse 16 becomes a little bit more supplicating. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste the nations and lands and have cast their goods into the fire. For they are not gods, but the work of man's hand, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand. Now, you can find other prayers in the Old Testament that would do much the same thing. In this prayer, devotion, his prayer as he began, he focuses on God's power and ability to give victory over something that Hezekiah has absolutely no power to get victory over. And he recalls God's power. So this is an illustration of prayer. See, who am I praying to when I go up to pray? Who am I praying to? Am I praying to one who has lost control? Is this whole mess in the world and this whole mess of my life out of his control? He's promised to guide me, promised to feed, meet my needs. He's promised to help me. He's promised to give me peace. He's promised to give me the work of the Holy Spirit, strength and power to serve and moral power to live for him. So I think about, who am I praying to? And who has the power to meet my needs? God. Focus on this person. So when Paul said, by everything, all right, by prayer, when you go off, spend some time thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How much he loves you, how much he cares, who you're praying to. Supplication is a general idea of need. It involves asking, petitioning, entreating God to meet specific needs. Special petitions, detailed petitions. When he said, make your prayers, pray in supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, being specific. But before I go and I pray about specific things, I want to think about him. You know, I often go bent out of shape. I often go bent out of shape about something, and as I think about whom I'm dealing with, who I'm praying to, who loves me, who cares for me, who is redeeming, I begin to put things in focus. This situation, this person, this need is not beyond God's power. It is something that does not have to overwhelm me. So take some time to focus. Take some time to think. If you're feeling weak and needy in temptation, think about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and strengthens us. And gives you ability to honor him and serve God. And if you're struggling with something, struggling with the fact that perhaps you're misunderstood and that some people don't love you, go and concentrate on God's love. He loved you so much that he sent his son for you, for your sins. Get our heads right. Get our minds and our hearts right as we go to prayer. And then supplication, we have read this example from Hezekiah, is bringing specific petition to him. Supplicating for an answer. Help us, O Lord. Meet our needs. Strengthen me, Lord. My mind and my heart are so agitated, I can't even think straight. Help me to focus. Help me to think. Meet this need. And then specifically bring your need before God. Philip's translation, and I like this Philip's translation often. It says, tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. And that's as simple as you can get. Tell God about every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians here, what they need to do is go to prayer. Pray. Not worry, pray. And when you go and you begin focusing on God, you begin to understand more about who he is and what he does, and it really helps. It really helps. I can remember many, many times, particularly in South America, when our needs were a lot greater physically and materially, and we were in danger of things at times. Just going on and realizing, who called me? Who loves me? Who's redeeming me? We're working hard here, and he's called us here, and he says, I will build my church. And I remember how much that encouraged me, and then I began to bring specific things. And Lord, the needs in Malaga, the needs in Martin's life, the needs in Jose's life, the needs in Atanasio's life, the need for this, the need for that. It gives me a perspective. The next thing he says here is with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Go and thanksgiving for and thank him for his son. Thank you, Father, for sending your son into the world. Meeting the biggest need I have in my life the biggest need I will ever face is how to be saved from my sins. Because my eternal destiny will be changed. So I thank Him for His Son. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for His death on the cross. Thank You for the penalty He paid. Thank You that my sins are forgiven. And I thank Him for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to teach me, enlighten me, open the Word of God toward me, give me the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. All of these things I need living. And I thank Him for the Holy Spirit. Thank Him for what I've done on my behalf. Thank for what He's done on my behalf. Lord, thank You for the way You've led us. I know You all practice this, and I think it's a good thing to do. Go back and consider what He's done in the past. That's one reason why I keep little notes. Often, Don and I have sat down. Even presently, we've sat down and looked at things, and we've gone back to that empty apartment in Bogota where we could barely pay the rent. Or we've gone back to when I had to teach English, and checks from the English school were bouncing, and I couldn't pay my bills, and I was in trouble. Or when we wanted to adopt Michael and Stephen, and we were broke at the time, and we wanted to adopt these boys. Or when we needed transportation funds, or this, or that, or this, or that. Or how this check came in, or how that need was met. Or how we were concerned about that, and found out later that that wasn't the issue. This was the issue. Go back and thank Him. Thank Him for what He's done. Build your little monuments. Not altars where you're going to go and worship all the time, false, but little heaps of stones. What is that? That's when we cry out to the Lord to get victory. What is it? That's when the Lord did this. Thank Him for His Son. Thank Him for the Holy Spirit. But we'll turn it the way He wants. And He will take our lives and lead them. So this is really important. When I think about the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. It's groanings that cannot be uttered. All of these provisions that God has given to us. Thanksgiving, sincere praise of the heart is always acceptable to God. So when you go to pray, learn how to be thankful. When we consider that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So it's simple. They've been focused on the problems. They've been focused on Paul's suffering. They've been focused on the fact that they haven't been able to send the money the way they want it. They've been focused on the adversary. They've been focused on the disunity. You have to get refocused. You have to face this differently. If you want the peace of God, this is what you have to do. These are things that are necessary. So, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above asked, all that we ask or think. Now, you've given a worry. You're the kind of person. I tend to be that. I've always been that. I always see the negative before the positive. Now, you can ask all the elders, say, I accentuate the negative rather than the positive. I'm always a little fussy about things. That's been my nature. I remember when I was in Columbia and I was in certain places, I would just stand there and I would think, am I really doing this? Am I really here? Am I really doing this? Wow! How did you ever do that? You were afraid to even drive to Chicago. And the Lord is good. So are you given a worry? You and I, everybody encounters trials. And everybody has tribulation. But what is wrong is brooding over them. Now by brooding I simply mean spending too much time with the whys or what ifs. The whys or what if. Why, Lord? Why? What if? That's the way I see it. Brooding over it to such a degree, I begin to doubt God's faithfulness. Why, Lord? Why call me? I've said this 100 times. Why call me and go through the training and send me and get me involved and then give me a cheap sound system? I wouldn't do it that way. See, doesn't make any sense. Why? What if I had not done that? What if I had done that? What if I had been raised in a family that was wealthy and could have sent me to college? I wouldn't be so dumb when I speak on Sunday morning. I have such a limited vocabulary. See? But brooding over them, it distracts our mind from Christ and creates doubts about God. So brooding to me is wise. Why? Or what if? What if? What if? What if? And I remember many, many times just think, well, I know what ifs. I'm here and I'm here now and this is my life. And Jesus Christ has promised to guide me and strengthen me and use me and be my Lord. And the what ifs, I can't answer. Nor can I with the wise. And so, thanksgiving and remembering Him and thanking Him. Take everything to God and pray. Don't worry about anything. Ask Him about all the needs and thank Him. Now notice what He says, another thing in verse 6. Verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Hearts, the emotions. Minds, the thoughts. Peace will guard it. Take everything to Him in prayer. These two are linked together. He will keep, He will secure. Guarding it is the same word as guards, army, guarding a place. Paul used the same word in 2 Corinthians 11:32. He was in the city of Damascus, and he said the ruler of Damascus put soldiers guarding the city that he wouldn't escape. They were looking for Paul, so they guarded. And you know, remember how Paul got out? In a garbage basket, right? They put the garbage baskets over the wall, and Paul got in the garbage can, and they let it down. See? And they were guarding the city. It's the same idea. Peace of God will guard our hearts that get so agitated and our minds that get out of control. And it will guard them. Guard them how? Keep them from being invaded. Keep them from keeping our focus off the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the peace of God is interesting and it's hard to explain because it passes all understanding. I don't even know how to explain that. It is something I can't grasp, but it is something that can be in my life. It is something beyond knowledge. It is something beyond the carnal man. First of all, it comes from justification. We have peace with God. Now, the peace of God is instantaneous when you come to Christ as your Savior. You don't even have to feel it. It's there. Many people don't even... They struggle because they think they can lose their salvation, but it's there and it's yours immediately. But the peace of God will depend upon particular thing. But it springs from justification. There are no charges against me. The trials God brings into my life are not to trip me up, to embarrass me. They're not to crush me. They're to teach me, bring me closer to Him, that I may grow and know Him. The carnally minded person is death, Romans 8:6 says. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The peace of God is a sense of His abiding presence. You just know as you've gone to pray and as you've walked with Him, you just know that God is in control over all of this. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace. It's inexplicable. It passes understanding. How can I explain to a person in the world? Sometimes we tell people where we worked. I remember doing this in the past when I worked at Sunbeam and Alice Chalmers, telling people about certain things, and they would say, "No, you're bluffing yourself. You're brainwashed. You're bluffing yourself." Say, they can't grasp it. The Holy Spirit gives this to us. And it's something that God brings into our lives. I can't explain it, but it's an experience. It works in our lives when we do these things. I want to go over a couple more things here. One of them is how this may help us when we have intellectual doubts. Sometimes we have intellectual doubts about God Himself or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God will help us when these things arise in our lives, knowing that He cares for us. Or perhaps in the case of remembrance of past sins and failures. That keeps coming up. That keeps coming up. If I would not have, if I only would. The peace of God helps us in that too. It carries me back to reconciliation of Christ on the cross. And it guards me in that sense. It helps me to see how God really cares for me. It is something that works in regard to guarding me against sin. The peace of God working in my life keeps me morally strong. The peace of God working in my life, I find it's easier to obey. I find that the duty is present because the spiritual mind is in harmony with God. What this means is that I don't go out and do anything stupid. That's what it means. Is that I follow Him and honor Him. So the Apostle Paul mentions it through Jesus Christ. I need to finish this verse. Keep our hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. This is what He's going to keep you through. The world is disappointing, and it will be disappointing. No matter what happens in our politics, there's going to be a lot of disappointment. There's going to be a lot of frustration. There's going to be a lot of problems. Politics is a very strange thing. It promises and rarely delivers. It's a strange thing. What goes around comes around. And that's why I don't even get agitated anymore about it. See? I don't even get agitated about what happens. I remember, I'm going to just throw this out. I remember in 1965, Lyndon Johnson beat Barry Goldwater so overwhelmingly, so decisively, crushed him. That the Congress, the Senate, and the governors all went to one party. Time magazine, and I remember, wrote an article about the death of a certain political party. It is dead. And after Johnson was out of office for 8 years, we had another president of the same party they said was dead. And in the midterm of that election in 65, midterm, after Johnson just swept everything, the midterm election, he took such a decisive beating. The beating was awful. Senators, Congress, and governors went right back to the other party. So I just throw this out to you. I don't even get excited about it anymore. I don't even worry about it. I just, cycles go on. Sure, things change. But our Lord Jesus Christ has left His peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And if I can't have peace with God in the most distressing place of my life, what good is it to know Jesus Christ? What does it do to me? What good is it if I cannot know peace? But I must focus, and prayer and praise will help me focus on what is right. See, the solution to some of the problems, the adversaries and the disunity, is get your head and your heart right. And then let the Lord Jesus Christ guard it. So this peace is not dependent on our circumstances. God's in control. God makes no mistakes. He gives us peace that cannot be obtained in any other way. But it's hard to explain. The price for this peace, of course, was the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So here are some answers to the dilemma. These exhortations. He feels they need to rejoice. They've been focusing too much on a problem and a problem people. And then he feels they need to go to prayer and be specific. Worship, adore, be specific. They need to thank Him. They need to be thankful for what He's done. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and mind. That's what we need today. That's what we need in every situation. My mind stayed on Him. My emotions, my heart, focused on Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word. These are simple truths, so simple that they can only be learned by practice. We all have peace with You through Jesus Christ. But we want this peace of God in our lives, and we see that Paul said we can have it. But there are things we should do. Praise, prayer, concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing on spiritual issues. You want to give us rest and peace. And help us to focus our concerns, the things that are causing great concern. Help us to refocus. How can I best honor You? How can I best serve my fellow Christians? How can I best be concerned about other people? And then we know joy and peace will come. Bless us and encourage us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.